And so as we've been working through this Explore God series, we've been trying to wrestle through these questions. Like, they're pretty profound questions. They're pretty deep questions. Questions like, is the Bible reliable? Is Jesus really the only way to salvation? Is if there is a God, can I know this God? And I mean, we've been wrestling with those questions, and those are good questions to wrestle through. I think at some point, we all have to wrestle through the questions of life. I mean, inside your loop, you know, we still have those 8 questions from James Sire in there. Those are all questions that, at one hand, scare us. Because we read them and we're like, I don't know the answer to this. Like, this requires a lot more deep reflection than I like. Like, a lot of us just want the quick, easy answer. But at some level, we have to answer those questions, because at some level, we all have answers for those questions. We may not even realize what they are. Like, questions of what's my purpose in life. Like, we all have an answer to that question. And we may be able to, like, put words to it. Like, if you were to ask a normal person on the street, like, what's your purpose in life? What's the purpose of the human life? You might get a million different answers, but everybody would try to at least give you an answer. Even if it is, we don't have a purpose. More often than not, you're going to hear something like, well, you know, we just need to be good people, be good citizens, help the world, love the world, and just try to be happy. More often than not, like, you're going to hear something like that because, on one hand, we don't really understand our purpose in life. Like, it's a question that eludes a lot of us. Like, we live in a world that is filled with purpose. Everything in this room has a purpose, right? There's not one thing that you make, one thing that you create that doesn't have purpose in it. Like, the pews are here and their purpose is to help you sit. The carpet is here and its purpose is to look awesome and be comfortable on your feet, right? Maybe you have a different idea of what its purpose is. I don't know. But it has a purpose, right? It's to cover the floor. Like, the building is built the way it is because its purpose is not only to look beautiful, but to be acoustic, like to help out the acoustics, which it does a great job with, right? Everything has purpose. And so when we start to look to ourselves, it becomes natural to be, okay, if everything else has a purpose, then shouldn't I have a purpose? Like, there are over 150,000 books on Amazon.com about how to find life's purpose. There's a video from TED Talks, if you know what that is. Like, it's basically these guys who are supposed to be experts giving you their expert wisdom and advice. Some of them are good, some of them are not. But there's a video on YouTube called How to Find Your Purpose in Life in 5 Minutes. It has 10 million views. But then if you go to the comments, you realize that a lot of people felt like they wasted their time because that guy, like, his questions didn't make any sense to me, and I can't find my purpose that way, right? We're all looking to find purpose because the idea that I have no purpose is too depressing to think about. If we have no purpose, if there is no point to the existence of our life, then why am I here? Why does it matter if I do what you say is good? What does it matter if I live a life that's benefits? Like, I only have 70 to 80 years at most. Don't I need to enjoy my life? Like, and what does it matter to you how I enjoy my life? Like, it starts this depressing kind of road that eventually leads people to suicidal thoughts and actions. And so we need a purpose. We feel we have a purpose. We have to have a purpose. As we look at the Bible this morning, we're going to see that the Bible says that we do have purpose. The basic premise that you need to understand about us and our relationship to God is this: God is our creator, and he made us with a purpose. And that purpose, as we begin to look at Isaiah 43, and we're going to look at Genesis 1, and we're going to look at Colossians 3 this morning, is we see that our purpose is that you were created to worship your creator. You are created to worship your creator. Like, maybe you hear that, you're like, I don't believe that. Well, give me some time and we'll kind of work through what this looks like together. Because what does that look like? What does it mean that you were created to worship the creator? So let's look real quick Let's start looking together in Isaiah chapter 43. Starting in verse 1. But now says, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. So there we have is immediately in verse 1. This is supposed to be God talking. I created you. Right? Creator, creation. We talked about that. That's the basic premise of our relationship with God is he is our creator. He says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have freed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And then down in verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And so what we have here is we have in Isaiah 43, God reaffirming to his people Israel, who he has already told, you're going to be in exile, you're going to face judgment for the sin in your life. He is making this promise, but I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to make everything better. Though you've wandered from me, I'm going to bring you back. And the reason for this, he says, is that I created you for my glory. This is an element of worship. We were created to worship our Creator. It's this divine statement that we are created to proclaim and display God's divine nature and character. It's to be something we talk about, something we are to live out. And as we were going through 1 Peter, we saw this a little bit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, talking to the early Christians, writes this. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You've been redeemed, in other words. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. As the people of God, created by God, we are created for his glory. We are created to worship him. And Peter fleshes this out, right? He starts off, this is who you are. You're God's people. The same way God did in Isaiah. This is who you are. You are Israel. You are my people. I made you. And then this is what you're to do. Proclaim the excellencies of his nature. Tell people how good he's been. And then in the face of adversity, continue to do good no matter what. Keep your conduct honorable. Worshiping the Lord in word and deed. Proclaiming and displaying. That is the purpose that God has given us from the moment he created us. And we see this extremely clearly in Genesis chapter 1. So flip to Genesis chapter 1 with me real quick. First page of your Bible. So in Genesis 1, God has created the universe. He's created the stars. He's created the heavens and the earth. He's created light, dark. He's created everything. And at the very end of his creation, the culmination of all that he has created, he creates humanity. And listen to how he describes our creation. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let us make man in our image. Male and female, he created them in his image. This idea of being God's image is the same way as like it's looking in a good mirror. Like you may not see everything there is to see in the mirror, but you see a pretty good reflection and you have a good idea of what you're seeing. Like think about that for a second. God created stars and galaxies and nebulas and all this beautiful, wonderful creation out in the universe. I mean, for the last 7 years, one of the greatest things, one of the most awe-inspiring things for me to look at on the internet are pictures of Saturn that this space, that NASA was sending out from its Cassini robot. It's just beautiful. The creation of God. And yet at the height of his creation, there's only one thing that God places value and worth on, and that he says is explicitly to reflect to the rest of the world who he is, and that's you and me. I can look at the Grand Canyon and be in awe of God. I can look at Saturn and be in awe of God. But I am only really going to find out who God is if I'm looking at creation by looking at people. Like on one hand, this immediately places value on us. All humanity, man and women, are created with the image of God. This is why the church is pro-life. This is why we love the homeless as well as the rich. This is why we minister across the board. This is why we go overseas to Greece to help the Syrian refugees. This is why people are going to Mexico and Puerto Rico and Florida and Houston. This is why we fight for the dignity of human lives. This is why we believe that the prostitutes on Independence Avenue can be saved because they are valuable to God because they have been made in the image of Christ, in the image of God. They bear his image. He has created them with more value and dignity and worth than anything else in all of creation. A little infant is more important and more valuable than any national park system that we have. Because God has placed his value and worth on that child. And they're made to bear his image. They are made to proclaim and display his excellencies to the world. Originally, that was to happen through the way that we cultivated the world and the way that we procreated, creating families that would go out and continue to cultivate and take care of the world. And so this image, this idea of Genesis 1 is that we would have babies and we would have families and that would all spread out all over the globe and there would be this large eternal garden. And we'd get what we needed from the land, and we'd take care of the land, and it would be this kind of symbiotic relationship. Everything is kind of moving in conjunction with one another. And that, and all of that really kind of points back to the God who made us. And in that way, all of life is this life of worship, bearing God's image, glorifying God in the things that we do. Like maybe the concept of worship, maybe this concept of bearing God's image is weird to you because you don't really consider yourself religious. Like worship is a religious activity, right? I don't worship. Maybe you don't know what to think about God. Like, and so in your mind, you're like, maybe for religious people, they worship, but non-religious people's purpose in life, that's just different. But that's not true. We're all worshipers. One of my favorite quotes, and you probably have heard me use it before if you've been around too long, is a quote by a man named David Foster Wallace. In a commencement speech at Kenyon College called This Is Water, this man who's not even a Christian says this. He said, there's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it Jesus or Allah or Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess or the Four Noble Truths or some inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. We all worship. In the day-to-day trenches of our life, we're all worshipers. He continues, he says, if you worship money and things, if that's where you tap into real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. You'll never feel that you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, and you'll end up feeling weak and afraid. And you'll need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. The insidious things about this type of worship is not necessarily that they're evil or sinful. I would disagree with him on that. But that it's unconscious. These are default settings. It's a kind of worship you gradually slip into. What he sees, this guy who is just kind of observing human nature, is this: everybody worships. There seems to be a default mode of the human heart to find something to worship, something to find our satisfaction and something to find our hope and significance and worth and value. So maybe you don't worship God, but you worship something. And maybe you can sit here and tell me that the great purpose of my life is to be a good person and to love people, but yet... you live a life that is anything but those things. Like, have you ever noticed that? Like, somebody, like, found, maybe you're this person and you need to be convicted of it, but maybe, have you ever known someone in your life who's like, you know, if everybody can just be good to one another, and in your back of your mind, you're like, but you're the greediest person I know. Like, we all have these ideals in our mind that we fall short of. Because usually what we want to say is my purpose and worship and worth in life is usually not. It's like what we want to be, but our purpose in life, the things that we actually live out, are completely different. And so we take stock in like getting approval and security from other people. We take stock in living this best life that I can live now. And so I'm living for the romantic relationship that's coming down the road to be my God and my Savior. That's the thing that's gonna make my life worth living. If I can just find this one person to complete me. Or maybe it's having the kids, maybe it's having good kids. So if my kids can just act right for once, right? Or maybe it's just getting my kids back. Or maybe it's the pay raise that's coming down the road. Maybe it's the idea that this future self, this one who has all the money in the bank account and has the perfect family at home, that's when I'll be happy and fulfilled. One that affects me, one that I struggle with, is this idea of the perfect ministry. That one day, there's this future out there where the church will be perfect, it will be good, and my life will be fine. And then what I see is that I'm not worshiping the God of the ministry, I'm worshiping the ministry itself. It's a default mode of my heart to worship something. It's our default mode to find something to say, this is what will make my life better and complete. All of those things will fail us and eat us alive. I mean, just think about it. If my hope and security is found in my relationship with my wife, what happens on the day where I have to plan her funeral? Do I just go ahead and plan mine too? Because that's a reality. One of us is going to have to plan the other one's. For her sake, I'm hoping she's not around to plan mine and try to explain to people the stupid reasons why I died. Like, because I'm going to go out in some stupid way. I just know it. If it's my kids, right? What happens if my idea of a perfect life is having kids who are good citizens? What happens when my children start to make decisions that I disagree with? What happens when I get the call from the school that my son is actually the bully in class? Do I just lay the hammer down and like crush him because he's not being the God I need him to be? He can't bear that weight. Like, what happens the moment that I get the money that I want in life, but all of a sudden I realize none of my problems are really solved? Like, how many stories have we heard of millionaires taking their own life? Like, one of the stats that blows me away when I first read it was 1 out of every 4 billionaires will commit suicide. 1 out of 4. People who have no need for any material possession will become so depressed that they'll off themselves. The thing, these are the things that we breathe in every day. Find the relationship that's going to fulfill you. Be successful. Have this house. Have this car. Have this job. Get this money. Have these kids. Be the perfect mom. Be the perfect dad. Be strong. Don't be weak. All these things are just constantly pouring into our mind, and we're like, okay, this is my purpose, and it crushes us. Like, we know inside of us, we know that the perfect Instagram photo of the mom and the 3 kids online, like, we know that probably took 20 takes. Right? But in the moment, we're like, oh, I can't be like that. We know that on social media and on YouTube, people are always putting their best foot forward because that's what we do. But yet, in the moment, we're like, ah, we just feel weak and like we underperform. And the purpose and the value that we place in our life and all these other ways just begins to crush us. We're made to worship, but we so often worship other things. We need to have our heart reset. We were created to worship the Creator. But we so often fall into the trap that Adam and Eve fell into in Genesis 3. We don't want to be simply in the image of God. We want to be God. And when we try to take control of our own lives and we try to plan out our own purpose and agenda in life, we end up getting crushed. We need our heart reset. And this is why the church, this is why the Bible, everything in it always points us back to Jesus. This is why Isaiah 43, the great promise of God restoring and redeeming his people, actually is fully fulfilled when he sends Jesus to do that. Turn with me real quick to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is toward the back of the Bible. It's a very small letter. But in the letter of Colossians, what Paul, who wrote this letter, is trying to do, he's trying to convey to this early church, this is where you need to find your hope, this is where you need to find your identity, this is where you need to find your purpose. Because they're living in a society a lot like ours, where they have a lot of different people trying to speak into their church and say, no, yeah, you could be religious and spiritual, but you also need this. You need to come to this festival, you need to eat these foods, you need to do these things, and Paul is having none of it. So listen to what he says to them. Starting in chapter 3. And I don't have the time to go through this in the depth that I want to, but I want to hit on a few things. Starting in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So let's stop real quick. So what is Paul doing to this church that is being bombarded by, this is what your purpose is, this is how you get right with God, this is what you should be pursuing? He says, no. If you have been raised with Christ, if all of your sin has been nailed to the cross through Jesus, and you have new life through his resurrection, if that's who you are, if you are a true follower of Christ, get your head up. You don't need to seek anything that this world is telling you to seek. You put your mind on Christ. You put your eyes on Jesus. Because listen to how he talks. You have died. Your old life is gone. That is who you are if you are in Christ. The guilt and the shame of your past life that you may use to define yourself, God no longer uses that to define you. That person is dead. He says, your current life is hidden with Christ. That word hidden is like it's tucked away in a vault. And Jesus is the bank manager. Nobody's getting past him. If you are a follower of Christ, your life is secured by the God who bled out and died for you and defeated death through his resurrection. Doesn't matter if people think you're a bad mom. Like, surely we don't want to be bad parents, but in the end, it doesn't matter what people think about your mothering skills. It doesn't matter if people think you're weak, man. Because the reality is, like, we're all weak. We all struggle. But because my life is hidden in Christ, I don't have to let what the world's opinions of me are define who I am and adjust my purpose in life. I have a greater purpose. I have a greater identity. And I have a greater hope because one day, no matter what happens to me in this life, there's a bright future ahead of me. That when Christ finally comes back, I will be fully, fully restored. And all the weakness, all the shame, all the guilt, all the ways I fall short will be forgotten forever. That's who I am. Do you see? Paul is realigning their identity. You're created by God. You have a new life in Christ. You're a new creation, he would say in 2 Corinthians. You're a new creation. That's what he's telling them. Now go down to verse 9 and see what he says there. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. So you're through with this old way of living and have put on the new self, the new life, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his creator. God is restoring you, redeeming you back to who you originally were made to be. And he's doing that through Jesus. And in verse 12 through 17, he lays out, he says, okay, if this is who you are and you have this new life given to you by Christ, here's what you should do. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How many times does Paul use this word thanks in this passage? The new self is this new life where I'm in a room full of other messed up, messy people, and we're forgiving each other, we have compassion for one another, we have grace and mercy for one another, and we are people who just worship. Because somehow, some way, God loves me. Because God is love, he has saved me, he has given me new life in him. And this whole church is filled with people who have the same exact story. So we worship together, and everything we do, we are giving thanks to God because he's the one who's giving me my life. He's the one who's giving me my purpose. We need to see the grace and mercy of Jesus so it counteracts this shame and guilt that we have from trying to find our own purpose and way in life. We need to see the sacrifice of Jesus to counter out this pride and arrogance in us that makes us believe that we're better than we really are. We need to see the life of Jesus as something to meditate on and to follow. We need to see the lordship of Jesus as our God, our Creator, someone who is worthy of our obedience and our trust. And we need to be empowered by Christ and the Spirit of God to follow Him through grace-powered obedience. The type of obedience that says that is powered by the love that we have to Jesus to take someone like me, someone like you, and sacrifice their life for you, so that you could be a new creation. So that now my life is lived not to earn God's favor, but in living inside of the fact that I have His favor and love on me, so I'm going to strive to honor Him. And the moments that I fall down, I know there's not condemnation. I can get back up and continue to follow. And over time, as I continue to behold the glory of Jesus, as I continue to run and pursue Christ, I will be transformed from one degree of glory to another into the image of God, restored back to who I was originally created to be. You were created to worship the Creator. And so this morning, the main question is, if you were created to worship the Creator, is what are you worshiping instead? Like, I wish I had like a bunch of different things for you to do today. But all I want us to do as a people, as a church, as people who are created to worship, is to simply ask the question, Lord, what competes for my heart? And what would keep me from you being the sole object of my worship? What's the lie that I believe that keeps me believing the truth that you are more than enough? Where do I find my approval? Where do I find my satisfaction? Where do I find my security, Lord, if it's not in you? And as God reveals those answers, confess it, repent of it, and look to Jesus. And let's do that together this morning as we respond in worship. Let's pray.